Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he saw himself as the spiritual father of this congregation, as he was the one who brought the gospel message to them for the first time and brought them into their relationship with God. It's also, sadly, an accurate analogy of the relationship between Paul and the church, because the church of Corinth often demonstrated the immaturity of a growing and developing young child. A lot of characteristics of an adolescent there in the church of Corinth. And as we've seen, as we've worked through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that Paul has to very much deal with this church and interact with this church as a parent, with a disobedient child at times. And those of us in this room who are parents, you understand that the fact that sometimes children just don't obey. They don't do what they were asked to do. Another point of comparison is the forgetfulness. It seems as though many in the church of Corinth were often forgetting the clear instructions that the apostle Paul had given them. And so the apostle has to find himself telling him the same set of instructions again and again and again and again. If you are a parent, you probably relate to this as well. Send the child down the hallway to get something from their room, and they come back just moments later. They forgot what they were sent to do, and you've got to remind them, oh yeah, that was it. And they're back down the hallway. There's a forgetfulness sometimes that comes with children. And sometimes, and again, parents relate to this, there's just sometimes a defiance. What parent has not had a child who just seems to be want to be contrary? You tell the child, sit down, and they say, well, I'm going to stand up. So you tell the child, well, we'll stand up. Well, I'm going to sit down then. And so there's a contrariness and an open defiance at times. And we see that characteristic in the relationship between Paul and the church there at Corinth. On the other side of this equation, you see the apostle Paul. And so often he is acting in the role of a loving parent, giving out this unconditional commitment to the spiritual development and the maturing of this church. And again, that is a characteristic of parents as well, working very much to bring about the spiritual maturity of their offspring. Paul continues to pour out unconditional love upon his spiritual children, and that's what parents do. They continue to love their children despite the disobedience and the forgetfulness and despite the defiance at times. I do think that parent-child relationship is an apt illustration of Paul here in the church of Corinth. Let's pick up where we left off last time in our study. We're picking up at 1 Corinthians, or actually 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. This is how Paul continues his final words. We're in the final chapters now of this letter, 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and extend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less?" Doesn't that sound like the sentiments of a parent toward a defiant child? Paul will continue to love them despite their lack of love in return. Parents do that. Parents do that. In fact, I just reflect back on my own childhood, and I remember at times when I was growing up, especially high school, I was not the most pleasant person to be around. I remember many times my behavior toward my mother. I'm a bit embarrassed about it now, but I didn't treat her always the best. I think many times in our teen years we go through those stages, and there was actually a time in my life when my mom and I didn't speak for a few years, right out of high school. Now, I recognize now that it was my own immaturity. Now, at the time, I didn't see it that way. But now I look back and I recognize it was my own immaturity that was at the root of the problem. I was just kind of a disobedient, forgetful, defiant child. Later on, when I became a parent, I had a bit more understanding of the whole thing. And in fact, when I faced similar situations with my own children, I was much more understanding. Even in my own relationship with my children, there were times when there was a lack of interest on their part to have anything to do with Dad. But, you know, I was much more patient when that happened, because I remember and I reminded myself that I was kind of like that too when I was younger, when I was their age. There's a frustration in parents sometimes, and Paul feels that same frustration here. You can sense it in his words. Coming back now to that unique relationship between Paul and the church of Corinth, we've noted before that one of the major factors in the tension between Paul and the church here is the influence of the false teachers who had come into that church. The false teachers had come in and accused Paul of many things. And they raised suspicions about Paul, about his character, about his motives amongst the believers there in the church. And although the Corinthians, they should have known better, they should have known that Paul was indeed a very Christ-like in his character and very loving, like a loving parent, it seems as though they kind of got pulled into these accusations, and these false accusations affected Paul's relationship with the church. Paul found himself having to defend himself in light of the false charges that these teachers had been bringing forth to Paul. Let's read on. Verse 16 and following. Paul says, "Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you." Now, last week we saw that there was some concerns about money here in the church. The false teachers had raised some suspicions about Paul. The false teachers were able to plant a seed of doubt in the minds of the Corinthians. And so Paul was very careful about how he dealt with the money issue, because it was such a sensitive issue. One thing Paul did not want to do is he didn't want this one issue to in any way hinder his ministry. He didn't want to be a financial burden to them if that was a concern for them. Now, as he mentioned last week, this was really a missed opportunity. It would have been a blessing to the Apostle Paul, as he may have received support, as he took the gospel to new places. It was also a missed opportunity for the church of Corinth, as they could have participated in the spread of the gospel to new places by a willingness to be more generous and give to Paul. But sadly, that would not be the case. Instead, Paul finds himself having to address charges that all he cared about was the money, and that he was actually manipulating or exploiting the church. And truthfully, Paul thought these charges were so absurd. In fact, listen to what he says next. He says, "Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery." Now, Paul recognizes that this is absurd, it's laughable. He's being sarcastic in this case here. He thinks it's laughable that he could be accused of tricking them and exploiting them. Look at verse 17 with me. "Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you. I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course?" See, Paul did not exploit the church. He didn't manipulate the church. He didn't trick them. Neither did anybody associated with the Apostle Paul that he had sent to the church. Now remember, as we've worked through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've seen that Paul has had many working with him. Titus was sent to the church to help collect the offering. Timothy had been sent to the church as well. He may have been the one who carried the first letter to the church. These individuals associated with Paul, they didn't trick the church. Neither did Paul trick the church. So what Paul is saying here, did you see, he's speaking to the Corinthians, did you see any exploitation? Did you see any misconduct from me or from anybody else? The answer is no. So why would you listen to the false charges from these false teachers? Last week we talked about the marks of the apostle, and Paul had mentioned that he had demonstrated the marks of the apostle, speaking in signs and wonders and miracles, and had demonstrated a great deal of love to the people, an unconditional commitment to the people. And he said, you saw those marks of an apostle. Why would you listen to false teachers who are calling into question my authentic apostleship? You saw the signs yourself. Now he's saying, hey, listen, these false teachers, they are saying to you that we have exploited you, we've manipulated you, we've tricked you. Paul says to the Corinthians, did you see any evidence of me tricking you, of me exploiting you, of me misbehaving in any way? Again, the answer to that question is no. So Paul's saying to these believers in Corinth, stop listening to these false accusations and start thinking for yourself. Remember how I acted when I was with you. I acted and I demonstrated the signs, the marks of a true apostle. I demonstrated my integrity, my commitment to you. There's no falsehood, no exploitation with Paul in his work and in his relationship with his church. This gets us back to that parent-child relationship. Doesn't this sound like a parent reasoning with their child for the child's lack of understanding and perspective? So often, this is a sad thing, and I see this when I work with high school students at school. So often, the students, the kids, our children, they listen to their peers. They listen to other people, and they and they accept whatever their peers will tell them. How often do parents find themselves trying to reason with their children to think for themselves, to consider the real facts of the case and consider what really is happening, the real situation, and stop listening to their peers, their friends? Or in the case here of the Corinthians, please stop listening to those false teachers. Paul, like a good parent, is trying to get his spiritual children to think clearly and to think for themselves, to make good choices and decisions, and not be led astray by others, whether it be the false teachers, in the case of the Corinthians, or as a loving parent, reasoning with your children that they would be misled by their peers. Also, as a good parent, we see the Apostle Paul here making it very clear that he is not reasoning with them and trying to encourage them for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of his spiritual children. Listen to how Paul puts it in verse 19. He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? Again, usually when a parent is having this kind of exchange with their child, it's not for the parent's benefit. Paul goes on, we have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Parents, we instruct our children, we discipline our children, we correct our children, not for our own good, but for the good of the child. Paul's not defending himself for his own benefit. He is defending him, the gospel here. He's defending his ministry for the benefit of those believers there in Corinth. He is defending the gospel. He's not defending himself. See, Paul's worried that if these false teachers are able to undermine his authority, then the gospel message itself will be undermined. And if the gospel message is undermined, this would harm the salvation and the purity of the church. So Paul's defense here is not to clean up his own name for his own name's sake. Paul's defense is to make sure that the believers there are strengthened, the believers there have that salvation. Again, parents always act in the best interest of their children. Loving parents will always do those things that lead to the strengthening and the maturing of their children. And that is exactly what we see Paul doing here in relationship to the church of Corinth. One of the other things that parents often do, again, in relationship to their children, for the benefit of their children, is to practice discipline. One of the classic passages in the New Testament related to discipline comes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Let me read that for you, and as we read that, just listen to how discipline is being compared to that relationship between a parent, a loving parent, and the child that they want to shape. Hebrews 12:7 says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." As we saw earlier in the letter of 2 Corinthians, and as we're seeing now in these final verses, Paul is ready and he's willing to discipline, do the hard work of discipline with his spiritual children there in Corinth. He's acting as a loving father toward a much loved child. Parents often have to practice discipline with their children. And it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant at all. I remember growing up and being on the receiving end of much of that discipline when I was younger. It's not pleasant. And at times, when I was in the midst of it, I didn't see it as a great act of love. But as I became a parent myself, I recognized more and more that the discipline is that act of love that it's being described here. Discipline isn't always pleasant. My mom used to tell me numerous times, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Now, I never believed my mom when she said that, because I was receiving the discipline. But now as a parent, I recognize that there is, again, some truth there. It's difficult for parents to discipline their children. It's difficult for children themselves to be disciplined. And again, as you reflect on that, both as a one-time child and as a parent as well, you recognize the truth there. Paul didn't want to have to discipline the church, but he was willing to do that as a loving parent, because of the fruit of righteousness that he knew would be produced in the church as a result of spiritual discipline. The church probably didn't like to receive Paul's discipline, but it does show that that Paul cared much and loved this church very much. Only a loving parent takes the time and the energy to discipline. Sometimes parents who are just they want to avoid discipline, they kind of give up. In fact, an uncaring parent is the one who will just kind of overlook the misbehavior, or will choose not to practice the discipline because it's just too difficult. Paul, however, as a loving parent, was willing to exercise that discipline. And in fact, if you think about it, the first letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that letter in and of itself was kind of a letter of discipline. As we worked through that letter of those many months, we noted that the letter dealt with many of the problems. And I am sure the recipients of that letter were not real pleased with how Paul responded to those issues. They had sent a letter of problems in the church, and many times Paul came back and said, "Yeah, I see that problem. And that problem is there because you are still very immature in your faith." That's not what they wanted to hear. And Paul says, "Yeah, I see that problem there too, and that's because there's too much spiritual pride in your fellowship." Well, we didn't want to hear that. Paul even called them babies at one point and said they had to drink milk and not solid food. And again, those were not pleasant words. Paul wasn't pulling his punches. He was confronting them in love, pointing out that the real problem in the church was spiritual pride, immaturity, and that the a lot of the problems came about because of the immaturity, and Paul was willing to be bold, to be a bit confrontational. You know, most people don't do that. Most people want to just say pleasant things. They don't want to offend anybody. They want to smooth things over. In fact, some people will offer excuses and help you to come up with excuses or shift the blame. I can imagine that when the Corinthians sent the letter to Paul or list of concerns with Paul and they were waiting for Paul's response, they were wanting Paul to kind of smooth things over and say, "Well, it's okay," and or "That's only there because of that," or "Let's make excuses for it." Paul doesn't make excuses. He really is matter of fact. And says, "Well, yeah, I see that problem. You are full of spiritual pride. There's the problem. Deal with that." And they didn't want that. They wanted something more pleasant, something nicer. But so often parents will just kind of overlook that stuff and smooth things over, not ruffle anybody's feathers. See, but Paul loved them too much to do that. He was willing to confront the church in love with their spiritual immaturity. Just thinking again about churches and pastors and the Apostle Paul, I can imagine some pastors who found themselves in a church like Corinth would just, you know, overlook the problems or maybe decide that it's too much to handle and just kind of give up and move on. I mean, it's a lot easier to kind of pretend that the sin's not there or pretend that the spiritual immaturity is not there than to really confront it and to help people work through that spiritual immaturity toward true Christ-likeness. Now, Paul was willing to get, in love, confrontational. In fact, if you remember, when we worked through 1 Corinthians, we came to chapter 5, and there was a situation where we had some blatant sin going on. And Paul, in addition to confronting that as something that needed very much to be corrected, he even encouraged the church to practice church discipline in that situation. And again, in some churches, they kind of avoid that. It's not pleasant. It's not easy to really deal with the problems. It's better just to kind of like pretend they don't exist or maybe sweep them under the rug. Paul encouraged them to confront the problem and to deal with the sin because he knew that would be the best solution to this problem. In fact, let's look at the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, where Paul is giving the instructions here. He says, when you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord is present. Verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and the spirit saved in the day of our Lord. Now, we talked about that before, and we noted that was a call to being confrontational and in a loving way addressing that sin. Again, it's hard. A lot of pastors would try to kind of smooth it over. A lot of parents would kind of pretend that my child is not really doing that. But true love will cause a parent, a pastor, and in this case the Apostle Paul to confront, to deal with the issues that need to be dealt with. Again, we've seen the Apostle Paul, his whole first letter was a bit of a letter of parental discipline. We also noted, as we were looking at the first part of 2 Corinthians, that Paul even visited the church. It was called a painful visit. He visited the church there between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it was in order to deal with some of the problems that had emerged in the church. If you recall, Paul had left Corinth. The false teachers came in. The impression we get is that some in the fellowship kind of got caught up in the charges against the Apostle Paul, and there seems to have been one individual, or maybe a small group of individuals, who actually defied the authority of the Apostle Paul in a meeting, in a public meeting. And so in that situation, Paul calls upon the church to deal with that situation and not just smooth it over, not just overlook it. Paul calls the church to exercise spiritual discipline. Church discipline. It's a hard work. Now, Paul wasn't calling the church to discipline the false teachers because they were not really members of the church per se. He was calling the church to do the hard work of correcting the sin that had taken place in that church. We read from 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me, that the situation does seem as though that the church took Paul's advice. They did exercise church discipline, and the good news in this situation is the individual seems to have repented of whatever inappropriate behavior he had engaged in, and Paul then later on encourages the church to restore that individual. In fact, let's now read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, where Paul is describing the restorative process after a repentance had taken place. Paul says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and to comfort him, so that he may not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Again, as I hear those words, I'm brought back to the imagery or the comparison of a parent toward a child. These words do sound like the words of a loving parent. After there is discipline, after there is repentance, there is a need to reaffirm our love for our child. And don't parents do that? I know parents are often instructed, if you ever have to discipline a child and engage in any type of punishment, always finish the process with what? A hug and an I love you. And I had to do this because I love you. Boy, Paul is a parent. He's a parent to these churches. He's disciplining them in his love, and then he's also throwing his arms around them afterward and saying, I love you still. I'm not going to give up. I'm committed to you. Now apparently as we kind of come into these last chapters of 2 Corinthians, we see that this call for church discipline isn't really the end of the problem. There still seems to be a little bit more defiance and disorder in the churches due to these false churches. And as Paul is now making his way to Corinth for his third visit, as he describes it, he recognizes that there is a lingering element of disorder and a need for discipline in the church. And in fact, this will be the topic in the next few verses here as we pick up our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Paul says, I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there are, may be, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder. Just stopping there for a moment. That almost seems like the very same list of issues that Paul was dealing with in his first letter to the Corinthians. Many of those same things were the very things that were plaguing the church. And Paul addressed those, confronted them in love. And he's concerned that there may still be some of those elements about. Verse 21, I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. And again, impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery are the very things we saw in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul's concern that there may still be some who have not fully walked away from those behaviors of the past. Again, this list of issues here very much parallels what we saw in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is concerned that the church is still wrestling with these. And again, it's like a parent. Do parents ever give up on their children? No. Parents will continue to work with their children, to love their children. Sometimes when we see parents and children, we see parents continuing to love and work with and stay committed to, we think, wow, that's commendable that parent, despite all of the issues that they are wrestling with their children, continues to pray for, continues to love, continues to confront in love, and never giving up. And again, this is a characteristic we see in the Apostle Paul as he relates to this church. Paul, like a parent, is concerned about how he will find the church when he does arrive. And as a loving parent, he knows that he will need to confront in discipline and in confrontation. If he arrives and they're still engaged in many of these same things, parents want to come home and find their kids behaving well, not poorly. Paul's not going to overlook the issues of the church. He's not going to sweep them under the rug. Again, some parents will. Some pastors would rather just avoid confronting the issues and just sweeping things under the rug. But Paul's not like this. Paul loves them too much, and he's willing to confront when he gets there. And the church, like a disobedient child again, is concerned when Paul arrives, because they remember that Paul is one who confronts. The last time they saw Paul was during that short visit, and Paul was not gentle with them. He confronted them in love. And so I'm sure this church remembers the second visit, described as a painful visit, and they're anticipating if we are continuing to misbehave and continuing to show that same spiritual immaturity, that we'll face the same thing in the Apostle Paul. Paul is a loving but consistent parent, who is willing to do the tough work of a parent. And the church is a bit worried about how Paul will react to their misbehavior, if there is misbehavior, when he arrives. Again, I just think back to my own childhood. I remember worrying when my dad was going to get home. You know, I'd get in trouble during the daytime, and my mom, she would discipline me. My mom was tough. She disciplined me. I'd get it once, good from her. But I knew when my dad got home, I'd get it again from him. So I always would get the double discipline. So I can identify a little bit with just wait till dad gets home. Not that we've delayed punishment, but you'll have a second punishment coming. The Church of Corinth is anticipating the third visit of Paul. And Paul says, you may not be happy about me when I arrive for the same reasons you weren't happy when I arrived during my second visit. So Paul confronts them in his first letter. He confronts them in his second visit. And now they are anticipating again a confrontational visit if Paul arrives and there's not improvement at that third time. And again, the list of problems there: quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder, impurity, sexual sin, debauchery. Wow. There's some issues. Now, here in any church, we don't have all the same issues, but in any church, we need to kind of think through. Are we indeed living our lives, being the church that God has called us to be? Paul's worried that they will not have repented of these things, and so as Paul is coming as a loving parent, he is coming to deal with the behavior of his children. How do loving parents deal with such behavior in their children? How does a pastor deal with such of the issues of this nature in a church? Now the last two verses, the first two verses of chapter 13 deal with the same theme. And so we're going to close with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 today. Paul says in chapter 13, verse 1, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. It's an interesting verse there. And it can be actually looked at in one of two different ways. Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15. Every matter must be addressed with two or three witnesses. Now, in Deuteronomy 19, the context there is, in any case of misbehavior or a crime, that there must be two or three witnesses to verify what happened. And that's a good rule for justice to take place. Never is a man to be condemned to death on the witness of just one. There must be two or three witnesses. And so Deuteronomy is giving instructions on how many people need to be witnesses to any case that there would be a punishment that's severe. But there's another way that this passage could be taken, and maybe a different way that Paul is using it in this case. He's just now talked about his third visit. So maybe Paul is taking this passage and applying it in a different way in the terms of when he comes. This will indeed be the third time that he has dealt with this problem, this issue. Again, Paul in his first letter, very bold, laying out the root of the problem. The rebellion, the defiance, the forgetfulness. In his second visit, he came with the very same message, pointing out the things that need to be corrected. And now this third time, Paul is coming, and he'll be coming again to pretty much repeat the same set of instructions. And please, those of us who are parents, do we not see that pattern as well? Repeating of the same instructions numerous times. Numerous times I heard my mom say to me, Ray, I have told you 1,000 times. and then go on with what it is that I had heard. And again, if you are parents, don't nudge your spouse there. This is parent-child. parents often say that they have said it. Now, Paul, he may not have said it 1,000 times, and I don't think my mom said it 1,000 times, but I think in her mind she did. But the point is, Paul has repeated this numerous times. He's a loving parent. He doesn't give up. He doesn't soften the rules. He doesn't back off of the lines he's drawn. As a loving parent, he is holding the church to a particular standard. And he's going to repeat once, twice, 3 times, maybe even 1,000 times if that's called for. Again, parent-child relationship between Paul and the church of Corinth. Continuing now, verse 2. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who have sinned earlier or any of the others. Paul is coming to Corinth. He's coming to Corinth as a parent come to Corinth. Why? Because he loves them. And he wants the church to be that church of purity, that church of Christ-like character. And he's invested so much in this group of people. Broadening it just for us as we close, the Lord Jesus, God himself, he wants us to be his children, his faithful children. Are we not at times disobedient? Are we not at times forgetful and have to be told again and again and again? At times, are we just plain defiant? God says do it this way, and we say, well, I'm doing it this way just because. But God, as a loving parent, continues to reach out to us in love. He never gives up on us, just like Paul never gave up on the church of Corinth. He's coming, and he wants to find us being those obedient children he's called us to be. We've been doing our study of the book of Revelation, and we're getting very much into the chapter. Today we're looking at the last few chapters of Revelation, and we're talking about how God continues to come in judgment, holding to a standard, but also in love and commitment as a parent who wants desperately to call his people to himself. So, let us, as good and faithful children, seek always to respond to our loving parent, to God, in the way that brings honor and pleasure to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the great love you have continued to pour out on us, the unconditional nature of your love for us. Just as the Apostle Paul very much acted as a loving parent toward the Church of Corinth, we know that you are reaching out to us as a loving parent. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to be ready and willing to be obedient, faithful children. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.